It's time. Let's pause for prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you enable us to come close to you. You invite us to boldly approach the throne of grace, to receive help in our time of need. Lord, as we come right now, I ask that you would remove those things that might distract us, the cares of this life, the worries that we brought in with us, and that we would set those aside so we could hear from you. I pray that you would allow the words that I speak to reflect and enhance what you want to say today, that you would hide me behind the cross, that you would get the full glory, and we would see you, we would hear your spirit. I pray this in Jesus' name. Well, thanks for being here today. We are starting a new sermon series called Wisdom Cries Out. I'm really kind of excited about it. It's a new sermon series that we're going to be doing. It's going to be 6 weeks long, and I'll be working with this with Pastor Dan. So I'm going to preach this week. Pastor Dan preaches next week. I preach the third. He preaches the fourth and on through the end of the series. And we're going to be interchanging. What this series is about is wisdom cries out. We need some things practically of what God says to us, how our lives can be informed, and how the Bible and God speaks to us by the things that we need to do practically in our lives. The memory verse that we're going to be looking at for this sermon series is Proverbs chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. It says this, wisdom cries out. I'm going to read it first, then we'll all read it together. Wisdom cries out aloud in the street. I added a word in there, sorry. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gates of the city, she makes her speech. And then it goes on to give some instructions. Wisdom is personified as an individual here. But where does wisdom come from? Comes from God. How do we know God's heart and God's mind? It says a word. So as we look at these different aspects of how wisdom is crying out to us, it is coming from His Word. We're going to be reading that and hearing what God says in this area of our lives. Let's read that together. Proverbs 1, 20 and 21. Wisdom cries aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares. At the head of the noisy streets, she cries out. In the gates of the city, she makes her speech. Now, at the bottom of your sermon outline, there's a little tear out that you can take that you can have that with you. You can put it on your mirror as you're shaving or as you're putting on makeup, and you can look at that. And that can help you be able to focus on some of those things that we'll be looking at the next 6 weeks. We'll be taking some time to try to memorize this a few minutes during the message as well. But we're gonna have wisdom speak to our lives. There's not one major passage of Scripture we're going to be looking at today. We're going to look at quite a few different ones. But the focus is wisdom cries out and informs us in our faith. How does God develop the inner person? How does God work to help us to be able to grow inwardly? And we're going to be looking at, you know, inwardly, outwardly, our life, our finances, a lot of different aspects. But today, our faith. What does it mean? As we talk about our faith, I'm not talking about just what we believe, but how we live, our relationship with God. Having a life right with God, there we go. Having a life right with God is absolutely the most important issue we will ever face in our entire lives. That is the most important issue. Our soul is precious. Our soul is priceless. It's worth anything we do. Or anything we own, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 13, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like this. He said, it's like a merchant who is a collector of fine pearls. And when he goes and he finds this one pearl that has great value, and he sells everything he owns to get that one thing. Now, what does that mean? Everything he owns. That means all the pearls he's collected so far in his life. That means his home. That means his clothes. Everything he has, he puts down so he can get this one pearl. And Jesus is saying, that's what the kingdom of heaven is like. You put away all the other things, second place to this one. The kingdom of heaven has to be your priority, and you have to focus on that. He also said in Matthew chapter 16 that what does it profit for a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? It's not worth it to have greater bank accounts and a greater 401k and a wonderful retirement and have a huge house and drive nice cars. If you're not going to have your soul for eternity in where it needs to be, you're going to lose if you don't do that. It's worth more to forsake all those other things. That's the cool thing, though. God doesn't say you have to turn down all those other things. You have to live in poverty. That's not what he says. He says he has to be first place above everything else. And that's important. Jesus also said in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, it's better for you to cut off one hand or gouge out one of your eye than to go to hell with both hands and have both eyes. Now, this is not, we are not advocating pulling out the machete and cutting off a hand. We're hoping that there's enough self-discipline that you can say, I shouldn't do that, so I'm not going to, because that's going to get me toward hell. I don't want to do that. The idea is, if we realize that it's that valuable, do whatever it takes. And if it really took cutting off your hand, it's more important to cut off your hand than go to heaven or to go to hell. But it's important to realize everything we do is focused on this. It's not worth having two hands if you're in hell for eternity. This is Jesus saying this. He also said, remove, Hebrews chapter 12, remove everything that hinders us on our journey. The sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. We have to prioritize. This question, what my relationship is with God, is crucial above all things. So what do we do with that? Well, our faith, how wisdom informs our faith, has to do with our relationship with God, the developing with Him. If you look in Hebrews chapter 11, you will see a lot of different people that you go through in every place along there. It's about their response and their relationship with God. It's not so much about the acts of what they were doing. It's about their relationship. And of course, those actions they had were informed from the things they did. Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. But what was he doing? He was saying, God, I'm going to do what you want me to do. You don't want a grain sacrifice. You want an animal sacrifice. And we understand that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. That's why Jesus' death on the cross was so crucial, so that our sins could be forgiven. He died once for all. But prior to that, there were sacrifices that were done in anticipation, representing that one sacrifice. And so without the shedding of blood, there was no forgiveness. And so Abel said, I want to have a sacrifice as God expected, as God demanded. He gave the best of his flocks. He gave a better sacrifice. Cain knew what was right to do because God was talking to him later and said, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted too? But Cain didn't like that. And so his response was, if I'm not going to be accepted by God, I'm going to kill my brother. Because the person doing right makes me feel guilty, and I don't want that. And that's kind of what happens today too, isn't it? If there's somebody that's living the right way and somebody that's not, a lot of times they feel that guilt, and so hopefully not kill, but they will reject that person, not because of anything that the person has done to them, but because their actions make them feel guilty. You look at Abraham. Abraham walked with God. It was a relationship with God. And he obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. And we talked in Sunday school in Roger's class this morning about how he traveled to Haran, which was about 600 miles. Then he traveled on down to Canaan and lived there. He traveled several hundred miles to go to a place he'd never seen before because God said go. And he walked with God. He listened with God. It was about relationship. It was about understanding that. What is required for me to meet the expectations of God? Now, I've got some things here that I want to talk about, but I want to just pause for just a minute and say, first off, there is no way that we of ourselves can meet the expectations of God. God's expectation is for us to be perfect, for us to be sinless. Anybody sinless can come up and finish the sermon. No hands? All right, come on up. Here's the deal. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, right? All of us have. And so we don't meet the righteous expectations of God. So what God did was he sent his own son to be a sin offering that we might be able to live and fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. That's Romans chapter 8. Because we depend upon him and that salvation comes first, that is what first enables us to be in right relationship with God. If we don't have that, nothing we do will ever work. Nothing. But after we do that, after we receive salvation, after we ask for forgiveness, after we become in right relationship with God, then what we do after that is our expression of love to him. What am I doing to express my love in relationship to him? What am I going to do to make the cut? There was a basketball game being played Friday night. Those kids that were on the team on both sides had to try out to make the team, right? They had to practice and be there for practice, so they were cut from the team. The cheerleaders had to try out to make sure they were doing the right things and be able to be there for practice to make sure that they could follow through the routines. The Super Bowl is coming up here in a couple weeks. And as that's coming up, those teams had to make the cut to be a part of that team. What does it take for us to make the cut and be a part of God's team? That's what we're looking at today. Well, to make the cut and be on the team is salvation. That's being humble before God, receiving his forgiveness, and walking with him. But there's a difference of what we're talking about today. It's not just about making the cut and being on the team. It's making the cut to be put on the court or be put out in the field. What is it that what is my behavior going to be like where God says, I can trust you to play for me? I can trust you to take the field and got my name on the back of your jersey because you're representing me. What is it going to take for us to fulfill that and make the cut? We're not saved by the things we do, but the things we do will demonstrate whether or not we are saved. Jesus said they will know them by their fruit. Can he trust us enough to put us in the game? Well, what is required to meet the expectations of God after we are with him, after we're in relationship with him? We're not earning our salvation, but after we're with him and have that relationship, what is it that God expects of us? Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 tell us, who may ascend the holy hill of God? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false. Who can approach God? God is in a holy place. He is in a special place. Who can approach where he is? And it's the people that have clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. My hands aren't getting into sordid things. They're not getting into dirty things. My heart is pure before God. He is first place, and I want to honor him. Jesus reflected this as well in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. He said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That purity is that focus of I want you and you alone. Same thing as the pearl of great value. I want that more. I am pure in heart because I want God first. Micah chapter 6, verse 8 gives us a summary of three principles of expectations that God has. It says this, he has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. Three things. Acting with justice. Standing up for the things that are right, even when it's not popular. Standing up and being a voice for those things that are true. Not perverting justice. Not changing it just because it's popular. Not changing it because it's going to benefit us. But standing forth for justice that will be faithful for all people. Our country is justice for all. That's one of the phrases that we focus on, right? And that's one of the things that we were founded upon. We're not always there anymore, though, are we? But we as Christians are called to act and live with justice. The second thing is this. Loving, offering mercy. For me to love, offering mercy to others. All of us have received mercy from God. None of us get what we deserve. And God says, as I have offered you mercy, you also ought to offer that to others as well. So they can experience what my love is like. Enjoy being eager to offer mercy. not just justice in interpersonal relationships. It's the character of God not giving us what we deserve. And if we can reflect mercy, not giving everybody else when they wrong us, but giving them grace, giving them mercy, that's a reflection of God's character in us. Acting with justice, loving, offering mercy, and living in humility. Repentance is a quality that God values and endorses through Scripture. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Much of the Old Testament, as we look at what humility is, we see that the people that came before God were the ones that were humble of heart. David was the king after God's heart, and he didn't think of himself as all that. In fact, when he started to think of himself as a great king, that's when he actually started stumbling. We started gathering and saying, "How great my army is, let me number my army." Or when he said, "You know, I'll send my king, my army off to war, and I'll stay here because I don't need to go there." And that's when he fell into adultery and other kinds of things that were happening there. When he began to live out, as he did early in his life, the humility of, "I am just a servant," that's when God was using him most. And that's what God does with us as well. When we are humble and say, "God, I will allow you to do in me whatever you want. I will be your ambassador. I will be your voice. I will do what you call me to do." That's when God works in us. Very small book in the Old Testament, the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk, 3 chapters. In the second chapter, there's half of one verse, chapter 2, verse 4. It's a very small part of this verse, but it's a powerful truth. If we are Christians, if we are followers of God, this speaks to us. God's expectations. "The righteous shall live by faith." The righteous person, those that are wanting to follow God in holiness, and the ones that are wanting to follow God with integrity, when they live by faith, by trusting in God. What kind of faith? Putting my whole heart, putting everything on the line. So when we talk about wisdom cries out and speaks to us and informs our faith, how do we develop our soul? How do we nurture our soul to grow? I've got 6 different things for us to do. Before I get into those, I want to say this is a list. But life is about relationship with God. And most of these things that are on this list, probably everybody in here already knows. There's probably not going to be any jaws drop onto the floor and said, "Are you kidding? I'm supposed to be doing that?" Probably this is stuff we know already. But we have to do the things we know. Because we're not saved by knowledge. We're saved by grace. And we, as we follow in obedience, we show God our love for Him. The first thing we can do to grow is prayer. Talking with God. And as we talk with God, one of the things that I hear from different people when they feel frustrated sometimes, they say, "Well, I can't talk to somebody when there's nobody there. I mean, I can talk to somebody when I'm at work or whatever else, but if there's nobody there, I can't talk to them." I would say, first off, God is there. You just can't see Him. "Well, I can't talk to somebody I can't see." Well, how many of you have cell phones? Do you talk on your cell phone? Do you always FaceTime somebody? You talk to somebody who's not there, right? You can't see them. Now, there is a difference because we hear their responses. And part of our walk as Christians is to be able to develop our ears, to be able to sit in quietness and stillness and be able to hear His response to us. And that is a skill that is developed over time as we continue to devote ourselves to Him. That is developed. But we can talk to Him. And He says that we can boldly approach the throne of grace in our time of need. So we come to Him and we pray. And when you pray, you don't have to get in a certain position. There are certain positions that we get in that are more meaningful for some people. But we look at Scripture and there are people standing with hands raised. There are people that are kneeling down on their knees. There are people that are laying prostrate, which is flat on their face. There's all kinds of positions that people are praying in. Okay? The position is not important. The heart is important. As I'm talking to Him and saying, "God, this is what's going on in my life. And I wanted to be dependent upon You. I want to lean on You." Prayer is the first exercise that we can do to strengthen the inner person. Second is Bible reading or Bible study. Wednesday night, we were here for Awana, and Vanna had an excellent illustration for the kids. She came in and she had some toys that were sitting here, and because it was glow night, and there were everybody had glow-in-the-dark wristbands and necklaces, and some people had a whole skeleton on them from these things. And so when we were in here, and it was time for the lesson, we turned all the lights out, and all you could see were these little glow sticks everywhere. And there were several obstacles that were on here. And Vanna talked about how Psalm 119:105 says, God's word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And even with the glow sticks, you couldn't see a lot of what was going around you. And so she was going to guide some people along the path. But having God's word lightened some things, and she turned on a flashlight to keep people from stumbling over those obstacles. It was a great illustration, because that's what God's word does to us. It gives us understanding. It gives us wisdom that cries out to us as we reflect on it. God speaks to us. His word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. It helps us discern. It helps us grow. It helps us know what God wants for us. When Jesus was being tempted, he was there, had been fasting for 40 days. The devil came up and was tempting him. And he said, you know, Jesus, if you're really the Son of God, if you really are, turn those stones to bread. And Jesus' response was scripture from Deuteronomy. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And what he was saying was this: God's word is the bread, is the nutrition for my life. I'm not going to fall prey to that. I'm not going to do that. God's word is what makes me live. Now, I have a question for you. I don't want you to answer out loud, but I want you to think. If you were going to go out to dinner today after church, you go, you have a nice dinner, and you go home, and then you choose to say, that dinner was really good. I'm not going to eat again until next Sunday. Some of you laughed. It sounds a little ridiculous, doesn't it? When it comes to feeding the soul, do we say, well, I'm going to go to church to be fed, and I'm not going to come back till next Sunday and have any more feeding of my soul? See, we have to be in the Word and reading daily and allowing God to shape our thoughts and our minds. It's not just enough to say, well, it's all the pastor's job. It is my hope, folks, before God, it is my hope that every Sunday when I come before you, I have something that's meaningful to help you grow. That is my heart. That is my desire. And I will do everything I can to help you be healthy, but I can't make you spiritually healthy. It has to come from your choices to being with Him. And I want to be able to lift you up. I want to be able to encourage you, but I can't make you healthy any more than you eating one meal a week can make you healthy. Bible reading. We have some Bible reading plans that are out here that help you work through the Bible in a year. If you are just beginning reading the Bible, let me give you a piece of advice. Don't use that list. Because you're reading about four chapters a day. And as you read four chapters a day, you're going through so much material, you're really not taking it all in. Now, if you want to do that, you can, certainly. And it gives you a big picture. If you can make it all the way through that way, it can give you a big picture. But it can be very discouraging if you've not read the Bible regularly and you're just starting and trying to read four chapters a day. But I would say this. If that's you and you're just starting, do one chapter. Read one chapter. Start in the New Testament. And read one chapter a day. And as you read, say, God, this is your word. I believe it's your word. Help me see how this applies to me today. And if you do that, God will continue to train you. Now, every meal, if I ask you what every meal you had in the last week was, you're probably not going to be able to tell me what every meal was this past week. Maybe some of you are really sharp and you have very structured things and you tell, but probably not. Okay? And probably the spiritual meals, every day, if you go back through and say, well, I was reading, I don't remember what I was reading. But part of it is a daily nutrition that you are having to say, God, I want to have the practice of putting myself before you. So even if I'm not seeing something here, I am focusing my mind and my heart on what your mind is. Your ways are higher than my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And I want to be conformed to your image. So I want you to help me know what I'm supposed to be doing. Prayer. The second one is Bible reading, Bible study. Third is worship. Worship. Putting God as a priority in our lives. Romans chapter 12, 1 says this, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. One person said the problem with living sacrifices is the sacrifice often crawls off the altar. A living sacrifice. We have a choice daily of what we're going to do. I'm going to live my life for God, and I have to choose today if I'm going to continue that pattern. But what Paul is writing here is he says, this living sacrifice, that is your spiritual service of worship. We think of worship when we come and we sing songs and we gather together, and there is worship that's a component of that, but worship is not the song. It's not the music. Worship is the heart response to God. Now, if you're like me, music is a great value. For me, music is the language of my soul. I love music, okay? And for me to worship God, it helps me get right connected when I start with song. But there are some of you that are not as musically inclined, and you really don't see the value of music. And so I would say to you, that may not be the best way for you to start off in worship. Let me offer you another alternative, opening the Psalms. There are 150 Psalms, and there several of them are laments. And you say, well, I read those things, and they're so depressing. They can be. But here's the highlight of it. No matter what the psalmist is going through as he's writing, you get to the end, and he says, in you, O Lord, I put my trust. Now, it's not the same phrase, but in those laments, there is a vow of trust. There is a vow of commitment at the end that says, I trust you. Going through all this hard stuff, I still trust you. And some of the Psalms are songs of celebration, exaltation, saying, God, this is, you are great. And these are how some of the ways you provided for us. And if you struggle with worship, I would say start with a Psalm and read it and then make it your expression. And say, God, you said that blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of sinners or stand in the seat of mockers, but in his delight is the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. And so I want in this first part of Psalm 1, I want to meditate on your word. I want to think about you. I want to worship you from your word because you're great. You're worthy of my attention. You're worthy of my focus. When you're giving worth, that's the old English word of worth-ship, worship. That's where it comes from. Worship is seeking God and lifting him in the place that he ought to be. And Jesus said in John chapter 4, was talking to the woman on the well, and he said, when people worship in spirit and truth, those are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks out. When we're laying it all on the line for him and saying, God, you are worth everything to me. I am from the heart giving you myself. And God seeks those kind of worshipers out. Sometimes we feel isolated. Sometimes we feel alone. Sometimes when we pray, no matter how mature a believer you are, sometimes when you pray, you feel like you pray and your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and coming straight back to you. Okay? It's true. Sometimes it feels that way. Doesn't mean it's true. But it feels that way. And Hebrews talks to us about having a sacrifice of praise. Of choosing to praise God when it's hard. Choosing to worship when it's not easy. And when we do that, when we have those hard times and we still come to him, that is the worship that draws him to us. And it helps. Number four. Service. Service. we want to look at this from God's perspective, we are not saved by our works by any means, but as we serve, we grow. For every believer, every person that has come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, He has given spiritual gifts. It's not talent, it's not skills, it's spiritual gifts that you can use that allow God to work through you. And when He does, it blesses people and it grows the body. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 tells us that the body, as we do our service, as we do use our spiritual gifts, each part doing that, each part does its work, the body grows. The body matures. It helps us. And so when we find a way to serve, we know the place that God calls us to serve. We know what our passion is. We know the way He wired us up. We can say, this is what I'm doing. And when we do that, when we serve in that way, there is a fulfillment that comes that doesn't come any other time. I would say to you, if you don't know what that is, last year we did a spiritual gifts assessment and did a whole spiritual gifts class for 4 weeks. If you don't know what your spiritual gift is and you would like to, if you want to find a place to serve, if you'll just talk to me, there are caring communication cards. I know we've already had the offering, but there are some that are around. You can grab it and mark that on that and give it to me later. If you want to know what your spiritual gift is, I will help you find out. I'll give you an assessment. It's not a test. You don't pass or fail. But it gives you some indications of where you might be and a place that you might be able to serve. Jesus said, grace is the one who serves. And we should serve one another in love. So as each part does its work, we grow as a body. Number five, fellowship. Fellowship. You know, when we say the word fellowship, one of the things that automatically comes to mind is food. Right. We have fellowship dinners, we have fellowship gatherings, and food is a part of what that fellowship is, for sure. In the early church, they had what was called a love feast, where they celebrated communion, but they also had the banquet where people would eat together. It was like a carry-in dinner, and some people would come in and they would eat along the way. But the fellowship was far more than just eating. It was sharing life together. It was being, the scripture says, in one accord. The Greek word is koinonia. And as you understand that is our hearts being knit together. With Acts chapter 2 said that the early church devoted themselves to the fellowship. Being in church was a priority. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, it says, "Let us not give up gathering together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching." It's encouraging that even at that point, even though there were people that were devoting themselves to the fellowship, as a pastor, it's encouraging because I see that even at that point, there are people that were not always faithful in church. It didn't mean that they didn't love God. Didn't mean they didn't love the people. But they weren't committed. And the author of Hebrews is saying, we need to devote ourselves to this. Don't forsake it. It's important. When we talk about the fellowship being devoted, I think of Dr. Willard Reed. Willard Reed was a philosophy professor at Anderson, where I went to college. And when you took his class, if you were absent because you were sick, if you were absent because you were out of town, because you left early, because you wanted to sleep in, doesn't matter. If you were absent, the next class session, you had to get up in the front of the class and you had to apologize and say, "I'm sorry for my absence yesterday." And there were a couple people in that class that said, I'm not going to apologize. I'm not sorry. I was where I wanted to be. He said, "That's fine. Hit the door until you can come back and apologize." And so they were gone the next day, and they had to come back the next day and apologize for the 2 or 3 days they were gone. And the idea is this. The reason we had to apologize is because we stole from the class our perspective on life. And as we had philosophy, we had different perspectives, and all that sharing together is important. And when it comes to the church, some of you have experiences that I have not had. And as we are here together, we can inform each other, we can encourage each other, we can help each other, but we can't do that if we're absent. Now, I'm not going to instill a policy if you're absent at church, come up to the front and apologize. that's not good. But the important thing to convey is this. when I'm not there, I'm not just stealing from me. I'm stealing from others that God would use me through to minister to. And I'm not saying you have to be here every single Sunday. I'm saying you have to be here a priority. It doesn't mean you can't go on vacation. It doesn't mean you can't. I'm saying make it a priority for God to be able to use you in this way in the church. Fellowship is one way that we can grow. Now that koinonia, that heart bonding, unfortunately, doesn't happen in a big setting like this. Now, I will sometimes say, turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor, I need you. In fact, why don't you go ahead and do that now? Turn to your neighbor, tell him I need you. Okay? Now, when I do that, that lightens it up a little bit, okay? It makes things a little bit lighter. You're able to breathe a little bit better. And it's true that we do need each other. But that little interaction isn't enough to really know each other, is it? When we're in a larger group setting, we can't know or be known. It's easy to hide. Where we find ourselves to know and be known is we get involved in a Sunday school class, involved in a small group, it may be a women's study, it may be involved in a leadership in certain places that there's a leadership team that you're a part of. But that's where we're known. And those are the people that know when you're in the hospital or when you get sick or when you're gone, they say, hey, are you doing okay? I missed you last week. Or when there's a burden on our heart, there's something going on, or some fears that we have that are overwhelming us. And they say, I notice there's something going on with you. Are you all right? And they pray for us. That's devoting yourself to the fellowship. That's being connected. Finally, is witnessing. Witnessing. Witnessing is speaking about what Jesus has done for you. A lot of times when we say witnessing, we're talking about sharing our faith and telling someone how to become a Christian. And that is witnessing. But that's not all witnessing is. When we witness, we are giving a testimony. Like you're in court, you're giving a testimony of what God has done. And if we're just talking about how God saved us 35 years and 3 months ago, it's probably not a fresh testimony. There are times where that comes up and God calls us to do that. But when God is working, and I believe He's working in us every day, when He does that, we are able to convey that to others. And those that are in the church and those that are out of the church receive encouragement. Those that are in the church sometimes are having a tough time and they see that and say, I know God's working over there. My time's coming. Those that are outside the church, when they hear what God is doing in our lives, they can say, it's not just some old book with a bunch of fairy tales that happened a long time ago. Their God is really active. Their God is really doing things. There's really things that are happening. And that's what God desires to do in us. As we can witness for Him, that helps us grow as well. As we finish up, let me read one more passage of Scripture. Help me summarize what we're talking about. Mark chapter 10, verses 17 to 21. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. I made a list of 6 things for you, of exercises that can help you grow. But I need you to understand that the Christian life and growing our faith is not about lists. It's about relationship. It's not about checking these things off and saying, well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. That's what the Pharisees were doing. And those were the religious leaders that didn't really know God, according to Jesus. Okay? Those people were not the ones that were the model citizens for reflecting what God was really doing. They thought they were, and the people thought they were, but they didn't reflect God's heart. It was, Are you working on the Sabbath, which means are you walking less than a mile on the Sabbath day? And if you do, you got to go somewhere else because you can't go home. And you can't have meat that has had a spoon stirred with unclean meat because that makes you unclean. And you can't walk next to a person that's unclean that has leprosy. And they have all these rules. And some of them were the rules that God gave. And some of them were other rules that they made because they thought that clarified what God's rule were. And those rules were so important. They got really bent out of shape when Jesus' disciples were walking through a wheat field and took some of the wheat off the field and knocked the kernels off to eat them. Because you're threshing. You're harvesting. That's work. You're not supposed to do that. And Jesus defended his disciples and said, you guys are making a huge deal out of nothing here. It's not the lists that saves us. It's the relationship of walking with God. That's how we grow our inner person, our inner man. And relationships mean sacrifice. I love Mary. She is precious to me. She's the most important person in the world to me. And because I love her, I make sacrifices. And most of the time, those sacrifices don't pain me. It doesn't hurt to do those things because I love her. If we have a relationship with God, if we really love Him, there are some things that might pain us to put aside or some might things to do. But as we grow in our love, it's not going to be centered on the sacrifice. It's going to be centered on the relationship and the love. And that's what God invites us to do. To come. To be with Him. To make the daily choices to grow who we are, to listen to the wisdom that God shares with us so we can know Him and we can be conformed to His image. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we pray that You will help us. There are some that are here that are struggling, I'm sure, that have things that are going on in their lives that feel overwhelming. And sometimes when that happens, we want to walk away. But Lord, as we go through the challenges, draw near to us. Your word says that if we draw near to You, You will draw near to us. I pray that as we walk through this year, as we make the choices to put You first, that You will develop us. You will tune our ears to hearing You in prayer. You will give our minds to understand as we take time to read Your word. As we worship, whether we're feeling like it or not, we will prioritize You and give You worth. That we will serve out of love, out of the ways that You have gifted us. That we will be devoted to other believers and knit our hearts with them so we can encourage them and they can encourage us and we can be a part of the family of God. And that as You work in us, we'll share what You do. Lord, help us to exercise, to make ourselves fit inwardly. Yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. We trust You, we follow You, we submit to You, and we love You. In Jesus' name, amen.